All right, so for anybody listening to this recording later, not here today, this is part two of a sermon that we're giving today on Revelation 4 and 5, and we're going to pick up right in the middle of Revelation 4 and verse 6. It says, "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back." Let me actually start my timer. All right. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each having six wings and were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Now, some immediately would see some comparison to the angels that are shown in Ezekiel. Those angels in Ezekiel are cherub, but there are some differences between cherubim that are described in the Bible and these creatures. Cherubim only had four wings, cherubim are described with similar faces in some regards, but these angelic beings actually align more closely with seraphim, and we're going to look at that. And there's two connections here that take us to seraphim and not cherubim, and that is the number of wings that they have and also what they say, holy, holy, holy. And so let's go back to Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Isaiah 6, 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So there are two things. One is the holy, holy, holy link. This is the only other time this is ever, holy, holy, holy is ever recorded in the Bible. One time in Revelation that we just read and right here in Isaiah. So we have that link. Often when you see something only used one, you know, in two places like that, it is often meant to be a natural bridge that says, connect this to this scripture. So the holy, holy, holy is only used here in Isaiah and there in Revelation. The other is, again, the six wings. And so I'm pretty confident that the connection here is meant to be between these beings being seraphim and not cherubim. Now, what I'm unsure about is we could also go to chapters, and we'll skip this today for the sake of time. We could go to Zechariah 6 and look at the four spirits that are there, or we could also look at the four angels that are recorded in Revelation 7. You can look at those on your own. I'm not sure if these are the same four beings in those cases or not. The ones in Zechariah 6 align real closely with the four horsemen found in Revelation 6, as far as the color of the horses and what they were doing. The ones in Revelation 7 are four creatures standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're kind of holding back what's about to come until God tells them to move forward. Now, what we do see here also is that they have eyes front and then back. The cherubim of Ezekiel 10 are also said to have eyes all around. This seemed to be more symbolic than whether they literally have eyes all over the place or not. It seems to be more symbolic that they know everything happening around them under their authority and responsibility. They're never caught off guard or surprised. But there's something that I found really interesting about these beings that I had never seen before, and I think you'll find it fascinating too. We keep coming back to this thought of the tabernacle being a type of what's actually happening in Revelation. When we extend out from the tabernacle, do you remember how God specifically told the nation of Israel how they would camp on every side of the tabernacle? Let's go there. And as you go there, I'll remind you that it says these four living creatures were around the throne. Now, this word around in the Greek means a circle or roundabout. So what you get the sense of, if you're a circle around the throne, you would have four creatures. There'd be on one on each side. Does that make sense? Okay. So then let's go back. Well, actually, before, I'll remind you what their faces were. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now go with me to Numbers 2. All right. So when God gave specific instructions for how these nations were, or 12 tribes were to camp around the center tabernacle, he divided them into four groups. But what's really unique is he gave one kind of preeminence on that side. He would then say what the other two that would go along would also camp along with them. But he focused on four of them. And pick this up with me in Numbers 4, 2, and we'll start in verse 3. We'll read 3, 10, 18, and 25. In verse 3 of Numbers 2, on the east side, toward the rising sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And he would go on to give some more details there, but notice it's Judah on the east side, and he'll later throw in two other tribes with them. Then in verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. In verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. And lastly, verse 25, the standard of the forces of Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies. So what do we have? We have east, Judah. Judah's standard was the flag of a lion. On the south, we had Reuben. Reuben's standard was the face of a man. On the west, you have Ephraim. Ephraim's standard was an ox. Now, the seraphim said calf. Close enough, right? And then Dan in the north was a spread flying eagle. Now, don't tell me that's coincidence. On each side, you have these exact symbols that were used of each of these four living creatures. You got the, what I say, face of a man. You got the ox. You have flying eagle. And what was the last one? A lion, right? And so those are the symbols we meant there. So are they meant to, what did John want us to get from that? Do they represent the organization and placement of the armies of the Lord, all going out under his command and authority? The tabernacle represented the center of worship for God's people. As they were each laid out in organized fashion around each side of the temple, here in Revelation, we find that these beings on each side are worshiping God the Father. In verse 9, back in Revelation 4, 9, it says, whenever these four living creatures, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, again, likely representing those priesthood divisions, fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and casting their crowns before the throne, saying, and again, this casting of the crowns was a way of showing where that authority came from and that they were under that authority. So it says, they said in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist and were created. I find this brilliant, the way it's placed together, how intricate and beautifully woven God's word is, how perfect God is in his plan, orchestrating events, just the beauty of you cannot tell me a man could have written this book. It's impossible to bridge all these symbolisms and gaps and do it in a way that is just perfection. Here we were told that this being sitting on this throne, which again, we know is the Ancient of Days, God the Father, was the creator of all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We also know that John 1, 1 through 3 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. So we know that God did this through Jesus Christ, but it doesn't take away the fact that God is the creator also, right? That term could be used for God the Father or Jesus Christ as the creator, the same way Savior can be used for both of them, and other titles like that. I'll give you one more scripture there just to drive that point home. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, right? It's very clear. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, made all these things, but I just want to make sure for thoroughness that we cover that. All right. So these two beings, they work perfectly together in complete harmony. And in verse 11 in Revelation 4, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And that's how the book brings us to an end, is with this highlight thought that you are worthy, O Lord. And that's why, that's our focus today, worthy of worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Now, as we move now into chapter 5, we'll get through it quicker than we got through chapter 4. We'll see a lot of the symbolism and creatures continue from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And I think a lot of this is more intuitive sense. Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So right away we see the Ancient of Days sitting here with a scroll that has 7 seals on it. We know that these are the same 7 seals we'll see unleashed in the next coming chapters of Revelation. We'll cover those in the future. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, meaning the grave, was able to open the scroll or look at it. So there's nobody, no spirit being in heaven that can look at it or open the scroll. There's nobody living on earth. There's nobody who has ever lived in the past other than one that we'll see. But for this moment, I'm giving away the punchline. I think you guys already know it. But, so nobody can open this scroll. And then so John, like me, baby Wawa, he and I must have been similar in this way. John starts weeping, right? He's crying. Because no one was found that he could open and read the scroll to look at it. And then one of the elders came to him in verse 5 and said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. Jesus Christ could have said right here, his name, his title. Just notice, it's not meant to be that easy. You're meant to have to make some connections to other places. Here there are two, this new being in verse 5 who has prevailed to open the scroll, he's given two titles. One is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is a reference back to Genesis 49, verse 9 and 10. I already kind of referenced it earlier, but I'll read it to you again. Genesis 49, 9. This is when Jacob is giving blessings to each of the 12 tribes, right? And before his death. And when he gets to Judah, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So we have the symbolism of Judah being the tribe of lions, lion being a symbol of strength, of might, of protection, avenger, of courage. And it also tells us here that the scepter shall never depart from him until Shiloh comes. Now, Shiloh, if you look this up in the Strong's, it means tranquil. It's kind of idea of peace. But it also is and I'm going to try to say this word. I think it's epithet. Am I saying that? Epithet? E-P-I-T-H-E-T. Epithet? Okay, I don't know if I'm saying it right. But anyway, it says it's an epithet of the Messiah. So this word Shiloh, until Shiloh comes, says until the Messiah comes, essentially. So one thing we have here as a description is he's, what to say, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we get from that again that he will come from Judah, and that we know from that that he will be the Messiah. And then it also says from the root of David. Now I want to look at two references here for this. One is Revelation 22 and verse 16. Christ of himself says in Revelation 22, 16, he says, I, Jesus, very clear who he's talking about here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So he clearly identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David. But let's go back and look at the prophecy from the Old Testament, which many of these connections are meant to take us back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. All right. So in Isaiah 11, we'll read a few different verses here. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. We know Jesse is David's father. A rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of it his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. If we drop down to verse 10, we see the second coming of this root. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the individual that has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. The word prevailed is the same that we've seen many times already in the book of Revelation that is often translated overcome. Jesus Christ said in John 16, 33, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have prevailed over the world, or overcome the world. Same word. We also talked last week in the promise to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, to him who prevails or overcomes or conquers, same word, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame, prevailed, conquered, and sat down with my Father on his throne. So continuing Revelation 5, verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, so he's right here in the midst of the throne, just like he, sat down with his Father on his throne, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Horns in the Bible are often associated with strength, power, victory, and in Daniel, often with kings and kingdoms. There's a scripture in Psalm 132, 17, and 18. It says, there I will make the horn of David grow. And again, David was king. You make, this horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon him his crown shall flourish. So we see this idea of David's kingship, his kingdom coming down and growing through the anointed one, the Messiah. And here it's pictured as having seven of these. Again, the idea of completeness, of wholeness. So Christ is the one who is in complete power, full control, has all authority and rulership. I'm going to skip Isaiah 45, 22 to 25 for sake of time. It's just that every knee would bow to this individual. I think that's a concept we understand. Christ will command the armies of God in his infinite knowledge and wisdom. And continuing on in Revelation 5 and verse 7 and 8, then he came, and so Christ comes, or this lamb that appeared that had been slain. We know that Christ was slain, but he was resurrected. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, we've already seen in one other verse a harp being a symbol of worship. Here, what I want to make sure we understand, Christ is worshiped. Sometimes people get uncomfortable with that idea. Christ was worshiped when he was a man in the flesh. People bowed down to him. Anytime we see when that's inappropriate, somebody tries to bow down to an angel, they go, "No, I'm a servant just like you. Don't do that." Here, Christ is worthy of worship. They have their harp and they fall down before the Lamb, these four living creatures and 24 elders, and they're holding bowls that contain all the prayers of the saints. Again, symbolism, right? What took place in the holy place? They burned incense before God. They had a special incense that was only allowed to be made and used for burning before God. Nobody else could replicate it or duplicate it. You could look in, well, I'll read Exodus 37 and 8. Exodus 37 and 8, God commands the priest to burn this special incense in the holy place. And it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So Aaron the priest was to burn this incense in the morning. He was also to burn the incense at twilight. I think it's symbolic of our prayers. Well, I'm not saying I think that. That's what God's word says, but I think it's symbolic of our prayers going up in the morning and our prayers going up in the evening. But Psalm 141, verse 2, this is David saying, "Let my prayers be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So our prayers, when they come before God, they're like sweet-smelling incense before God. And what's interesting to me is these individuals have them metaphorically, at least, in bowls, right? As God has kept every prayer of all of his saints, and they're stored. And at this moment, this special moment before Christ begins to undo these seals, they're holding these prayers of all the faithful. He's heard them all. He is ready to act on all of his promises to intervene in our lives. And I guess my question to you is, how many of your prayers are in those bowls? Hopefully lots and lots. Hopefully some from your mornings and the evenings, but hopefully you got tons of prayers being stored in these bowls and that are this great sweet-smelling incense before God. And then they sing a prophetic song of what is coming for God's people. In verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy." Same we saw for the fathers here for the Lamb. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations." It doesn't matter where you come from, what color you are, what your background is. God's people make up all those, and he has redeemed people from all over the earth. Anybody who will obey and seek him. And verse 10, have made us kings and priests. Some translations say a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. But this word reign is very much to kings. So I think kings and priests is a good translation there. And then verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, if we take this just literal, we can multiply 10,000 times 10,000 and get 100 million. So we know it's lots, right? I mean, just from doing that simple math, not even taking the thousands upon thousands, some people then say that you were supposed to literally take the extra thousands, multiply the 100 million times that, and another thousand times that. And if you get that, you get 100 trillion. What, if you look in this definition of these, they typically say it means an innumerable, uncountable number. And I think if it's 100 trillion, that makes a lot of sense. But it also is a reference again back to another chapter, back to Daniel 7. And there seems to be a strong connection between these two chapters to Daniel 7 and the events that Daniel was, vision that Daniel was able to see. Go with me to Daniel 7. We'll read 9 through 12. We read verse 9 already. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And notice, 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and books were opened. And I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to burning flames. And for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. What this is showing is that this time is a time of great judgment. A court is seated, books are opened, and judgment is poured out, and we begin to see that in the next chapter. A seal after seal after seal begins to open. Some of those seals we'll see when we look at those horses have already been opened. Others we're still waiting to see opened. Back in Revelation 5:12, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. The word blessings could also be praise. This is the inheritance of the Lamb, but it's also our inheritance if we overcome. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. And there's seven of those. Again, the idea of completeness and wholeness there, of all the blessings and all the inheritance. We know Romans 8:17 says, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Romans 8:17. We are joint heirs of this inheritance. Back in Revelation 5, verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What an amazing time. Jesus Christ, these are the chapters that God decided to take two full chapters before starting to open the seals and show the prophetic events that are prophesied to show the importance of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who are both worthy. From here, we'll see seven seals open. Within the seventh seal, we'll see seven trumpets played. Within the seventh trumpet, we'll see seven last bowls played out. We'll look at those in future sermons. But God will bring about the fulfillment of all of his promises. The end of mankind's unrighteous rule will come to an end. All of mankind's oppression will come to an end. Satan's reign will come to an end. And God's kingdom will finally be in place. Oh, how worthy is God the Father? How worthy is Jesus Christ? We're very thankful to them for their plan, for calling us. as ridiculous as that seems, to giving us a chance to be a part of this great family. Let's end by going back to Daniel 7 one last time. Let's end with the words of Daniel 7. And I want you to see how always we're included in these visions. We are at the center. Their desire to turn you and me into family members of them, spirit beings, immortal, is always in the center of these visions. Daniel 7, 13. We'll read 13, 14, and then we'll skip down through a few more. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near and before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now verse 18, notice 18, 22, and 27. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And lastly, verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. God and Christ are worthy of worship. And I've asked Mr. McKeelan to lead us now in that hymn as we finish today on that theme. And I'm going to play it on the piano today. And so hopefully the mic picks it up because I threw that at him at the last second. So if Mr. McKeelan lead us in the final hymn and prayer.